Welcome to Valley Podcast. Valley Christian Church is located on Cedar Avenue, just south of Apple Valley. To learn more about our church and how you can get involved, go to valleycc.org. Here's the latest recording from our current teaching series, Never Forsaken.
Thank you, dear Father, that once again we have a Sunday morning where we can come together out of reverence for you. We can come together and we can consider the life that you are calling us to, that we can think about how we live, that we can think about how to go from day to day. We pray, God, that you would give us ears to hear this morning and that you would help us to make progress in our thinking and in our doing. Father, help us to be an encouragement to each other right now. Make us receptive to your leading. Thank you for the promise that if we need wisdom, that we can come to you. And we pray that you'd make us open to the wisdom you have for us today. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, we're going to take the next step in our current teaching series, Never Forsaken. Life is difficult, challenging. Amen? Okay. Some of you had a better week than I did, but life is filled with challenges. And if we're going to live the life God has called us to live, we're going to have to be ready for trouble, right? Trouble is coming. I should have thought of this. I've been preaching for I don't know how long, and yet it snuck up on me this week. It never occurred to me that even though I'm preaching about trouble, that I would run into trouble this week. You know, special trouble. You know, like sermon illustration trouble. It's like whenever I have something on the list of something I'm going to preach, I should always be on guard because God is always faithful to give me new material to work with, you know. I have the last couple of weeks I've been having some, I don't know if it's just old age, but I've been having some aches and pains in my... Right. You know, some people think I have a sedentary job, you know, and you think, and I've often thought, well, at least all I have to do is to be able to, you know, the one physical activity I really have to be able to do is type. And then I've been having this arm thing where I type and it hurts. And I think, never thought of that. And so I'm trying to, on Thursday, it's my sermonation day, you know, so I'm sitting there, I hide at home trying to get a sermon to come out and collect my thoughts as best I can. And I'm typing in my study at home, and there's a little knock on the door, and Sherry opens up the door, and she says, Dave, there's a little water leaking out of the bottom of the toilet downstairs. I said, just like, is it condensation or something? She goes, no. Is it like coming down from the back? No, it looks like it's coming out the bottom. Okay. I said, well, just put something around it. You know, I'll look at it later. She comes back a little later. I think you better look at it sooner. And so I went down and I, yeah. And, you know, we just had that toilet reseated a couple of summers ago when we had a flood in the basement. Just when you think the basement has given you all the joy you could ever hope for, there's a new thing. And I look at it, you know what? The wax ring, something's wrong. It's just leaking a little bit. I can fix that. So I go to the hardware store and I get a new wax ring and I'm ready to, you know, be. I said, no problem, honey. You know, we have childcare down there. We have a childcare center. So I'm going to do this really fast so it doesn't disturb things during the childcare center day. So I go to the hardware store. I come back and, I go down there and I cut the seal around the bottom of the toilet. A little more water comes out than I thought. And I get the toilet ready, unhooked, ready to lift up off the floor. And I have it all plotted out. I got a rug in the shower stall next to it, so I'm going to pick up the toilet and sit there. And I pull the toilet up, and as I'm, I don't know if you've ever stood there holding a toilet before. It's not the moment you want a shocking discovery, okay? I pick up the toilet. I'm standing there, and you know about, like, Mount Vesuvius? It wasn't that bad, but it was, geyser's too strong of a word, but significant issue would be an appropriate phrase. Water was coming up out of the floor, and not pretty water, okay? It's coming up, and I mentioned I'm standing there holding the toilet at the time, and there's little kids in the child care, and I'm like, oh no. And what's really sad about this is when I came home with the stuff to do this job, my wife very sweetly greeted me as I came home. She goes, "You're a fix-it man." And I said, "I sure am." And that joy of being the guy in charge dissipated in a moment as I stood there and looked at that situation. So I grabbed a towel, created a cork, and went and called the Roto-Rooter man, and we made it. But it was troubling. And I thought to myself, why me? Why now? No, not too seriously, but honestly, I mean, you do have stuff. You know, I have a couples retreat tomorrow, Lord, and I haven't been feeling that great this week. And there was a sermon I was trying to get done just a few minutes ago. And I thought you were watching out for me. And of course, he is watching out for me. I think sometimes in moments like that, he's probably having a lot of fun watching out for me. Who's in charge now, Dave? Yeah. See, the thing is this. Life, you know, and I know that is a piddly trouble compared to a lot of, you know, even in my life, that's, you know, that's not a big deal. It's not pleasant, but it's not a big deal. All of us are facing much more troubling things than that in our lives. Big challenges. And here's the thing. How can I live my life for Jesus if whenever there's trouble, I have the thought, where's God? Right? I mean, it's fun to come to church and sing songs about He is faithful. He's faithful. You know, we can sing all we want. But if you don't believe He's faithful, how will you, you know, with that song, is not just the song you're singing when it's going right. It's something that you have to believe when it's going badly. See, you have to have in your heart, deep in your heart, deep in your psyche, that even when there's trouble, you're not alone. That's why during this season of Lent, during this pilgrimage we're making toward Easter, I want us to every week think about we're not alone, even in the trouble. Even in the hard times, even in the temptations, we're not alone. That to do what God has called us to do, to be who He's calling us to be, to live our lives, means that somehow we're going to have to deal with trouble. And that's why I've brought up how when Jesus on the cross says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's really entering into our experiences, isn't it? Because when you're going through terrible times, that question of, am I forsaken, comes to mind. You know, maybe that's not the words you'd use, but somehow you might have in your mind, God, where are you? I thought you'd be with me. And I think I believe with all my heart, Jesus was quoting Psalm 22 on the cross. Starts out with those very words, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know what that is? That's incarnation. That's God. That's Jesus, chapter 2 of Philippians. Jesus, although he existed in the very form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. And he became made in human likeness and being found in appearance as one of us, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. How obedient? Obedient to the point of death. What kind of death? Death on a cross. A death horrific enough to make you wonder, am I alone? That's how incarnational Jesus is. He gets right down in there to the suffering with us. But like I said, that's just the first verse of this song. Later in the song, it says that God has not despised, that God has not scorned the suffering or the afflicted, that God has not hidden his face from us. But God hears our cry for help. Is God faithful in times of trouble? Yes. I have to believe that, or I cannot serve him or worship him or trust him. If these are just like religious promises, no thank you. If they are ultimate realities, yes please. You know, I've been this week thinking about Psalm 46. You probably heard this psalm that where it says, God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. And then the psalmist goes on to say, therefore, and it's really bold, therefore I will not fear, though the earth give way. That's pretty big. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. That sounds pretty cataclysmic. But the psalmist says, no matter how bad it gets, I'm going to remember this, that God is my refuge and my strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. And here's the thing. When I am in trouble, and think about you too. When I'm in times of trouble and I pray, anybody ever prayed in time of trouble? Anybody? Okay, yeah. Some of us, that's the only time we pray, you know, right? When I pray in troubled times, you know what my first prayer is? End the trouble now, please. Is that what you pray? Huh? I mean, I wish I could be so noble as to say, when I am in trouble, I always pray, God, thank you for this trouble that is refining me and making me the person you want me to be. Bless me through this trouble, O God. Or I wish I could say, God, I'm not sure what's going on with this trouble, but I'm sure you understand and that there is something good you can make of it. And so I embrace the trouble, O God, trusting that you can make it good. I wish I could do that. My prayers are much simpler. God, trouble, eliminate now, please. And here's the thing. I notice that this psalm does not say, God is our refuge and strength. He will make sure we never have trouble. What does it tell me? It says, God is a refuge and strength. He will never leave us alone in the trouble. I'm not alone in the trouble. God is with me. Okay. Good observation, Dave. You're not alone in the trouble. God's with you in the trouble. Well, if he's not alleviating the trouble, which, can I put a little parenthetical note in here? Sometimes he does alleviate the trouble. There are times when I have prayed, God, help, I'm in trouble, and he has saved me. Boom. But raise your hand if you've ever had trouble. Ask God to eliminate the trouble, and the trouble persists. Huh? Okay, the rest of you, I'm assuming, are just napping right now, okay? If I'm in trouble and I'm praying for God to take the trouble away and it doesn't go away, what should I make of that problem? You know, yes, I'm in trouble, but God is with me. Well, what's he doing? If he's not removing the trouble, what exactly is he doing? Is that a fair question? Can I give you some possibilities? The first one I would like to say is sometimes God is transforming troubles into gain. That there's something that I don't understand exactly how it works, but God is doing something. He is somehow using the trouble against itself. For instance, we just had a couples retreat. And a few people at the couples retreat made, they made very subtle and appropriate references to things. But I think it would be safe to say that some of the couples there, as we were sharing, mentioned that there had been times in their married life where something bad had happened that potentially could have destroyed their marriage. But they felt now that God had actually used that time and that trouble, this thing that could have destroyed their marriage, actually God had flipped it around on itself, and now their marriage was actually at a better place than it had ever been before the trouble. You see? You could probably relate to that. Like somebody having a relationship problem where you're just thinking, how will this ever be fixed? And then one person in the relationship facing a diagnosis or a hardship or some health issue, and it turns a switch in another person that makes them, suddenly compassion comes out that we never knew was there. There are some things that trouble, God is so good that he is able to transform a trouble into a gain. He can hit a home run with a broken bat. He can take something that is meant for evil, and if we give it to him, he turns it around and strikes at the heart of evil with that very thing. For instance, in the book of Genesis, the last section of the book of Genesis really follows the story of a man named Joseph. Have you heard of him? Anybody heard of Joseph, right? He had a really fancy coat, if you remember. Okay. He had some brothers that didn't like him too much. Long story short, his brothers got fed up with him in their frustration with Joseph. One day they made a very foolish move. They decided to sell Joseph to an Egyptian caravan, and they sold their brother into slavery. Not good. That's evil, right? Some of the brothers thought they should just kill him. So it could have been even worse. But one of the brothers said, no, let's just sell him into slavery. Which, incidentally, I don't know if you ever thought about it, but that's how the entire nation of Israel one day becomes slaves in Egypt. Because the thing that gets everybody in Israel into Egypt eventually is they follow Joseph down into Egypt. And why? Because even though when Joseph goes to Egypt, it's one hardship after another. First, he's betrayed by his brothers. Then he works his way up out of slavery and gets a place of like responsibility, and it looks like life's going to get better for him. And then he's working for this guy named Potiphar, but Potiphar's wife alleges that Joseph has been inappropriate with her. So back down into prison. And one hardship, one thing after another. If you look at Joseph's life, you see this young man who has this idea that God has something big in mind for his life. And yet most of his life is one trip up, one slip up, one persecution, one problem after another. Eventually, God takes all those hardships and puts Joseph in a place where he's the only person in the family who has the power to save his family, because he's in charge of all the grain during a time of famine. And it ends up that all of Joseph's family ends up in Egypt, and Joseph provides for them, and they have lands, and they have places to grow. In fact, the nation of Israel becomes the nation of Israel in Egypt while they're slaves. God took this bad situation and he actually creates a nation out of this bad situation. And eventually, when their father dies, when Jacob dies, Joseph's brothers are terrified. Maybe you've read the story. It's only the last end of Genesis. You can read it. His brothers are terrified. You know why? They're thinking, well, Joseph's been pretty nice to us up till now, you know, because dad's, you know, it's the whole family. But what's he going to do with dad gone? What if he decides to, now with dad gone, I think I will administer a little justice to my brothers. Maybe I'll send them into slavery. And so they come to Joseph and they say, Joseph, I don't know if you know this, but just before dad died, he said, please tell Joseph to be sure to be nice to your brothers. Do it for me. We can relate, can't we? And so Joseph sees that even though that his family's been down there, that his brothers are still in fear because they think he wants retribution for evils that were done long ago. And it says that his brothers came to Joseph and they threw themselves down before him and they said, we're your slaves. We're your slaves. But look what Joseph has done with all the hardships that have come his way. He says, Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? No. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. See, Joseph was at a place where even Joseph had to admit some really important good things are happening today that would not have happened if I hadn't gone down this road of hardship. Joseph, I don't think he would have said, hey, I signed up for this because I knew it would turn out great. I think what Joseph is saying is, I kept my eyes on God. I kept trusting. I kept believing. I would not accept that I had been forsaken. And now I'm at a place where God has faithfully taken all the garbage that was handed to me and made something good out of it. You see, the only way, some of us who are going through terrible things right now, one of the things that can help us through it is to really believe we're not forsaken. And that though it is impossible for us to imagine how, that somehow God is so powerful and so redemptive that the worst that we are experiencing now in his hands can be turned into something he can use for good. I don't know if you've heard this before, but I've actually heard Christian people explain terrible things that have happened in their lives, terrible things that they never would have signed up for, things that they even now wish had never happened. But God is using it in such a powerful way today that they don't want to go back. You know, it's like, I never would have signed up for it. It's terrible. I don't want it. But this wouldn't be happening if that hadn't happened. And this is too good to let go of now. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he talked to the people in Philippi, here they are. He's writing a letter to them from prison. And he says to them, this is right out of the chute in his letter. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. I mean, it sounds so formal. He's saying this, hey, this prison thing is working out awesome. You know, Paul had a unique approach to prison ministry. Step one, get arrested. Step two, be thrown in prison. You know, Paul was in prison, and yet there he was in prison, and he had these eyes of faith that said, I wonder how God can use this. Here I am. This is an opportunity. If I give it to God, it's an opportunity. He goes on, he says, as a result of my imprisonment, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord, and they dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Paul says, look it, if I hadn't been thrown in prison, the entire palace guard wouldn't be Christians now. And what kind of Christians are they? Brave ones. People that are always talking about it. Paul says, I never would have, how could this have happened if I wasn't here? I want you to know that this trial has been transformed into a gain. You see, we are not forsaken. God is able to turn trials into gain. So if I'm going to say the Lord is my ever-present help in times of trouble, but the trouble's still here, one of the things I look for is, how can God transform this trouble? How can this be a gain? Secondly, and I'm not really thrilled about this one, but it's the truth, God refines us. Right? In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, he's talking about his own troubles. He's talking about the troubles that the Corinthians are facing. He says, we don't lose heart. Outwardly, it might look like we're wasting away, but inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. This trouble is doing something in us. He says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That the eternal outlook of what's happening in us is so much more important than the temporary hardship we're going through. And so he says, verse 18, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. You see, that's the Christian long view. We look past the trouble. And in the trouble, we think, how is God using this to refine me? Anybody out here been refined by trouble before? Yeah? Like I've seen people who it wasn't until they had trouble that they took something serious about their life that needed to change. God refines us. Trouble is a scalpel in God's hands. God removes dross. God removes the things that are unchristlike from our lives sometimes through trouble. In James, the first chapter, James writes, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, is it just me, or is that like way overly optimistic? I mean, James, I mean, if I would have been working with him, I would, James, let's try, consider it worthwhile. My brothers, worthwhile. That sounds fair. Consider it not all bad. Consider the possibilities, my brother. No, what's he say? Consider it pure joy. I don't think I have ever done that once in my life. I don't think my first response to trouble has ever been, yippee, it's joyful, you know. The more you look at this verse, though, he's not saying consider the trouble joy. He's talking about the result of trouble. He says, because, verse 3, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Why would I ever have a joyful attitude toward trouble? James says, think about what God might do to change you through it. I have never enjoyed trouble, but some of the trouble has made me better. I have never enjoyed trouble, but some of the trouble has helped me be more serious about what should be important in my life. I've never enjoyed trouble, but sometimes trouble has made me see the stupidity of some of my choices. I have never enjoyed trouble, but sometimes trouble has made me a little bit more gracious towards somebody else. God refines us through trouble. We're not forsaken. God is able to use troubles to refine us and to perfect us. And by perfecting us, I mean making us more and more what God has in mind for us to be. Ruth Bell Graham, Billy Graham's wife, the late Ruth Bell Graham, has a couple of books of poetry. She's not a great poet, but she's a great woman, and I love a lot of her poems. Some of her poems are pretty great. She has one that's called, "Is the Tree That's Pruned Preoccupied with Pain?" And she says, "Is the tree that's pruned preoccupied with pain, standing with its wound in the wind and the rain? Shrouded in cool mist, kissed by the dew, chosen for a nest by a bird or two? Enveloped in fragrance of rain-washed air, blood roots and violets clustered round it there." And it ends with leaves, flowers, choicest fruit. How I'd like to know, is the tree that's pruned preoccupied with pain? I mean, I don't like the metaphor of pruning. You see that picture? Guess what in the picture is the metaphor for me? The branch is about to get cut. But God is a faithful gardener. And sometimes his pruning works to make our lives better. Painful as it may be, let's not be preoccupied with the pain. Third, God comforts us and makes us comforters. One of the verses in the New Testament that I appreciate so much is where Jesus is described as the great empathizer. The Hebrew writer says that we do not have a high priest in Jesus who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin. So let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, this whole verse is saying, when you're experiencing trouble and you're crying out to God, never for a minute think God doesn't know what you're going through. It's so important to me to know that my prayers aren't with some distant God who my human suffering is some sort of a, you know, theoretical, abstract idea. You know, God didn't just look at human suffering from afar. What did he do? He entered. He got so close to our situation, he got down to the dirtiest, most painful places with us. When I think, why did Jesus have to go through trouble? Why did Jesus have to experience the cross? You know, we have all these atonement things we talk about. That's, you know, sin, salvation, all that. But have you ever thought about this? How could God ever truly say he knows what it's like to be us without it? How could we ever know that God knows what it's like to be us if he didn't get close enough to go through it? One of the reasons God can comfort us in the way we need to be comforted is he empathizes. He knows what it's like. In Corinthians, Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." Think about that. He's saying, praise God, the God who comforts us. Because in our trouble, as we receive comfort from God, we become able to be a source of his comfort in others. I mean, think about it. I've known parents, maybe I've even been one of these. I've known parents who didn't have much mercy for families where the kids were going through difficult times until their kid went through a difficult time. And suddenly they become empathetic. Suddenly they're interested in giving comfort to somebody. Have you seen that? I've had people, some who are in this very room right now, who maybe didn't notice the list of names on the sick list that we print every week for the people we're praying for. Maybe they noticed them, but they didn't, you know, they weren't that concerned about them until they got sick and they were in the hospital for months and they come out and you know what they say? How can I help the sick people in our church? Because it meant so much to me the way people comforted me when I was sick. You see? What kind of a sorry, miserable, ineffectual church would we be if we were all immune from suffering and trouble? How would we ever empathize with people in trouble? I mean, if God is reaching out to a world filled with troubled people, don't you think he needs a few troubled people who've been comforted? Who know he's with them? I do. We're not forsaken. We know we'll be comforted. And we become able to give comfort. And finally, this one might be challenging. Going through troubled times that God doesn't save us from. In other words, Lord, I'm in trouble. Can you get me out of here quick? And God says, no, but I will be there with you. What's one of the things God's doing? Here's another idea. He's giving you an opportunity to prove that your love and devotion and worship are true. I don't know if you've read the book of Job or if you've heard the thumbnail sketch of it, but the book of Job basically starts off with a God challenge. The accuser, the Satan is called, the accuser basically comes to God and he says, you know, God, I know you're all thrilled with this guy Job because he worships you and praises you. He loves you so much. But I don't know if you've noticed this, God, but his life is cushy. He's got everything he wants. Everything goes right for the guy. Why wouldn't he praise you? In other words, God, if you think people are going to praise you and love you and honor you and worship you just because you're God and you're worthy of that, you got another thing coming, God. These humans, they're not capable of worshiping you and obeying you and loving you unless you buy them off. Well, I don't think that's true. Oh yeah? Well, let's take away some of the stuff from Job and then let's see if he still praises you. You see the challenge? In other words, how could any one of us ever claim to really love and honor God and put our faith in Christ if the only reason we're going to do that is if everything goes right for us? When I hold on to God in troubled times, even in troubled times that don't go away, say what you will, but don't doubt my faith. Because my faith and my love for God are not dependent on my circumstance. That's where we need to get. Jesus says, he's talking in the 16th chapter to his disciples. He says, hey, troubled times are ahead of us. He says, I've told you these things because I want you to have peace. He's been giving them a whole bunch of teachings. He says, it's going to get rough ahead. I've told you a bunch of things so that you'll have peace even in the troubled times. And then he says this, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In this world you will have trouble. What happens when I praise God and love Jesus and obey and worship and serve even when I'm troubled? It's an opportunity for me to prove that my love for God isn't dependent on a payoff. That my love for God is not circumstantial. My love for God is because God is God, whether my life stinks or not. And that, those are some, What'd you learn at church today? The pastor said we should love God even if it doesn't help us in our situation. Let me tell you, there's plenty of churches you could find who will say, hey, love God and everything's going to get better. I believe that with my whole heart. It may not get better today. I believe that the promise of God is one day all things will be made right. Justice will be served. One day, all tears will be wiped away. One day, I don't know when the day is. The point is, today does not determine who God is. And my faith needs to be a faith that says, even if I'm in trouble today, I am not forsaken. I'm being refined. God is transforming my trouble for good. God is making me empathetic and an agent of his compassion in the world. And in fact, even if I don't see any of those good things happening, here's the bottom line. God is God. And I trust him regardless of what's going on today. Because my faith is that one day it will all be vindicated. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would give us faith, give us courage, help us to remember that even in trouble, you are ever present and you will not forsake us. Help us cling to your promises. Help us to see the transforming work you're doing. Help us to grow and to be refined. Help us to be agents of your love and mercy in the lives of those around us who are going through trials. And help us in all things to give you praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord be with you.
Thanks for listening. If you value our podcast and the ministry of our church, please consider making a contribution. To do so, just point your browser to valleycc.org and click the Give Online button. To get complete podcasts and archive information, look under the Resources tab on our website. While you're there, look around to find lots of other helpful resources. If you have comments or questions, send us a note at podcast@valleycc.org.